So he lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, and the shaft thereof, and the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so he made the candlestick. This was the lighting of the candlestick for the first time that had been constructed in previous chapters. Now, there are a lot of different opinions as to how this thing looked. Some people make it into a very fine, finished work, and other people tend to make it into a sort of a something that looks like it was really beaten out of gold. We can't be exactly sure how it looked, but this would be a rough idea of what it looked like. Now, it actually set in a place where there was absolutely no light whatsoever, except the light of that candlestick. And throughout the entire New Testament and Old Testament, over and over again, you keep having allusions to this representing God's Holy Spirit and pictured as the olive oil which was used to light these lamps. They were olive oil up in the little bulbs you see on the top. They had little tiny pieces and flax that went down into it, and they ignited the flax. And it had seven candlesticks on it. Now, seven throughout the Old Testament and New Testament is the one number in the Bible that you can always count on as being the number of completion or perfection. A lot of times people get involved in numerology and they go haywire with it. But seven is a good, solid number, and invariably it represents the completeness or the fullness or the thoroughness of God, and invariably represents the seven eyes or the seven spirits which present God's Holy Spirit as omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. So in this dark, dark place, this was the only light. And throughout the New Testament, every time you come across Christ in some book, eventually, if you read long enough and hard enough and far enough, you'll hear him pictured as being light. He's really the only light we have. He's called the light of the world. Now, this particular golden candlestick that put out the light inside the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness was located across from the table of showbread. This is looking down on the holy place, which was right in here. This is inside the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness that was covered over. This is just taking the covers off and letting you see what it looked like inside. Back here was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and some Shekinah glory, the presence of God, moved. And right here was this golden candlestick. Now, it was kept inside here, and this was a very thick outer coating, very thick outer walls, to where light could not come through them. And in a moment, you're going to see just how dark it really was. This was very, very thick all the way around. And the place where the golden candelabra set would have been over here on this side. You can see this is a very thick board structure. And in a moment you're going to see what covered over the top of this. So it would have been impossible for any light to get inside. These were the coverings that were used on the tabernacle or tent in the wilderness. And they were put over one over another. And so you can see the thick covering and how they draped down on the sides. By the time you got all that paraphernalia over the top of this holy place, it would be absolutely impossible for light to get inside any place inside this entire tent or tabernacle in the wilderness. I think it was important to do that because it typifies the Holy Spirit of God as the only legitimate light that we can receive. And I think that when you take that and make it apply to the world, it puts the world in absolute, sheer, complete darkness. So God had many uses for that candlestick, but one of the uses was simply to let it be the only light that was found inside the place where he was to be worshipped. Now, as you go through the New Testament, over and over again, you'll hear Christ pictured as a light that shineth in a dark place. You'll hear him referred to as the day star, which was the morning star that shone down on an absolutely dark earth just before the sun came up. And you'll have Christ pictured over and over again as a light. Well, the reason Christ is pictured as the light is because in Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the Spirit of God indwells Christ in all His glory and all His presence. So Jesus is interchangeable with Father and Holy Spirit, and in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so that golden candelabra, when I say it pictured the Holy Spirit of God, it also pictures His Son, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4 and 5, you have a vision by John showing seven lamps of fire burning before the throne in heaven. Revelation 4 and 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now on Sunday morning, I'm talking about the two witnesses. And I went back in the end of the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And I showed, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And it pictured seven, candlesticks there standing on either side of a golden candelabra. And it pictured the seven spirits of God that run to and fro across the earth. And so whenever you see a vision like this in heaven, it pictures the omnipresence, the continual awareness of the Spirit of God, of everything that's going on everywhere. And God truly is the only light. There is not any light, spiritual enlightenment, outside of God. When man sinned and man failed, we became total darkness. We have no spiritual insight, no concept of spiritual things whatsoever. And until we are born again from above, we cannot understand this spiritual life. It's impossible. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. And in the same chapter, Jesus said, you must be born again. And again means from above. In order for me to understand anything spiritual, I am absolutely incapable of it until I'm saved, until I accept Christ, until Christ comes and indwells me. And then I have the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me bodily. John 1, 4 through 9. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when I taught physics in school, in Dardanell High School to be exact, and when I taught it in the Air Force, I said and taught, there is no such color as black. And every time somebody would stick up a black piece of paper and say, ha, there it is, right there, that's black. There is no such color as black. You say, well, I'll tell you one thing, there certainly is, because there's a red piece of paper, an orange piece of paper, and there's a black piece of paper. The only reason that paper is black is because of the absence of light in the pigmentation of the actual things from which it was constructed. There is no such color as black. Black is the absolute, total absence of light. When you don't have any light, it's dark. And when Jesus' light shines into a heart, there is a spark of God that lightens that heart. And for the first time, when a person is saved, born again, their whole perspective toward God changes. That's why I think a lot of people in our churches are lost. I think a lot of the people that attend our churches never did have the new birth. I'm not saying 80%, I'm not saying 50%, I'm not even saying 20%. I say just a lot of our people have never really accepted and received that light from God, because their lives are a total 180 degrees different from this. And they stay that way. And once in a while, they may make some conscience move and get faithful for a little while. But I'm telling you that once you receive this light, that light abides in you. It never goes away. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And for the first time, you can understand spiritual things. But you can't understand spiritual things unless you've been born again from above. And that light shining in that absolute dark place was the only light that the priest had there. There wasn't any other. And I tell you, that is the only light I have of a spiritual nature in this world. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He wasn't the true light. He wasn't Christ. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, at age 61, I have a lot of fond memories of people that have gone on to be with the Lord. I have a lot of fond past memories of Christmas. I have a lot of joy at Christmas because all my children come home. But to be very honest and very open and very frank and very public, right there is the only real, true joy that I have. I have received spiritual enlightenment from Christ. I understand who He is. I know what He did for my sins at Calvary. And I know He's coming again. And I know I belong to Him because I trusted in His sacrifice, His blood, completely. And that's my Christmas. That's my Christmas 365 days a year. Now, a lot of times when people have been saved for years, they become indifferent. And it just becomes kind of something they do. They go to church because that's what they're supposed to do. They sing because that's what they're supposed to do. They do a lot of things out of rote, out of habit. And they lose sight of what a wonderful gift that God has given them. They have the eternal enlightenment from God. And there is no other light, and there is no other life, and there is nothing else that's worth having that goes on continuously, forever, except the presence of Christ in you. And if you're saved, you have Christ inside you. And He has all the fullness that God had bodily in Him. And that's something to get excited about. That's something to rejoice in. And that's something to be happy about. So if you're not happy about life, and if it seems to be a real drag, and you say, well, you just don't understand. You don't have the problems that I do. You don't really have any problem except a lack of faith and a lack of looking toward the future and realizing that this life is just something you pass through, goes by, and whatever happens, you go ahead and rejoice in it because you know what the future holds. You know He's the light of life. And you know you have Him as Savior. And ye are complete in Him. Complete. Which is the head of all principality and power. You don't have to be afraid of hell, the principality of darkness. You don't have to be afraid of the power of men or of Satan. Because no matter what happens to you, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And you have the light of God in you. And you have this spiritual awareness. As I'm talking to you about these things, it's doing one of two things as you look at this. It's either making you rejoice that you have this, or it's making you ashamed that you're not doing what you should do in His service out of gratitude for what you see on the screen, or you're sitting there saying, well, I already knew that. I tell you, to be perfectly honest, most of what I already know is what I rejoice in the most. Because what I already know is what you see in John 14, 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in ye. God the Father is in me in Christ, and Christ is in God the Father, and I have that light. And that golden candelabra in that very dark place was the only light in it. That's the only light I have in me. My flesh is full of sin. My flesh is full of envy. It's full of jealousy. It's full of self-centeredness. It's just full of self. It's interested in self. It's interested in what makes it happy. It's interested in what makes it feel good. It wears its feelings here and is always getting its feelings hurt over something. And my flesh loves eggnog. And this time of year when my flesh eats all that eggnog, I get sick. But my flesh just loves all kinds of things that God has no use for whatsoever. But you see, the marvelous thing in all of this is I have the eternal life of Almighty God living inside me. And that's what gets me through day after day after day after day. I feel sorry for people who go through life and never really understand what a marvelous opportunity God has given. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, 7, 3, 4, and I'm almost finished because this isn't a long sheet. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When I was young, I remember one old preacher named Bates. And he was always talking about Jesus. That's all he talked about. Jesus this, Jesus that. He talked about Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus. He kept talking about the magnificence of Jesus. He kept talking about the wonder of Jesus. That's all the man ever talked about. That's all he ever preached about. And be perfectly honest, I got tired of it. I just got plumb tired of it. You know why? Because I was more controlled by my flesh than I was by my spirit. And as time has passed, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of that man Christ Jesus and the person of Christ Jesus is the only true lasting thing I have. And it's the only true lasting thing you have. When Philip came to Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long with you, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me, he said, you're looking in the face of the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not a Calvinist at all. But unless God's Spirit had given me the ability to receive Christ, I could never have received him. Because the Father has to do the drawing. And the Father drew me, and I was in absolute darkness. And he gave me the opportunity in darkness to see that light, and either to receive it or reject it. So every one of you sitting here are totally indebted to God in every way. Because he could have just let you go straight on your own way. He could have let you go straight on to eternal separation from him. But he didn't do that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Just bodies of clay with carnal monsters living in our flesh that get mad, that get irritated, that chew one another out, that hurt people's feelings, get our feelings hurt. And yet God has chosen to put this marvelous, wonderful goodness of Christ inside us in our souls and seal them and spiritually save us forever. Why did God do it this way? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I think the more that a person comes to realize, first of all, that light in that tent in the wilderness, it was in absolute darkness. When you received Christ, you were in absolute spiritual darkness without hope, eternally separated from God, and except by the mercy of God, you would never have been saved. You can't take one bit of credit for being saved. And after you've been saved, if you sit around and say, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like the rest of them. I go to church regularly, and I do this, and I, and you put that personal pronoun in there over and over and over again. My friend, the only reason that you have the ability and power to do that is because of the leadership of God's Spirit inside you, and no one can ever claim to have ever done anything himself that brought glory to God. It has always been by Christ and by the power of God's Spirit. Now, that's what we've got in us. Why should we go to church? Why should we come to church? Why should we enjoy being together? Why should we even bother now that we've got this wonderful gift? Well, the one who gave us this light, and the one who enlightened us and saved us from eternal damnation and hell, does not want that good news of that treasure in earthen vessels to be hidden. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If all you ever do is just go around and complain and grumble, if all you ever do is criticize the other people in the church, criticize one another, criticize your friends, and you are a child of light who's acting like a child of darkness, then you are not using the marvelous gift that God gave you that was totally unmerited, unwarranted by grace. You're not letting people see Christ live his life in you. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be jumped on because we didn't take people down a Roman road to lead them to Christ. If we're going to be jumped on by Jesus and judged, it's going to be because in our lives and our everyday conduct and wherever we were, we didn't show forth the personality that showed we had the light of God in us. We looked and acted more like children of darkness than we did children of light, because it's a marvelous treasure. And the only way that good news is going to be exposed is for the light of Christ in you to shine out by a personality that isn't run by the flesh, but is run by the Spirit of God that indwells it, which is what that light was. Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world." He spoke to the first New Testament church there. He said, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." His whole point was, you're just like that golden candelabra that was in absolute total darkness. That's what the world is in. This world is in absolute total spiritual darkness. You say, well, you got the Boy Scouts? You're going to have a whole lot of Eagle Scouts in hell. You say, well, you got the Kiwanis Club and some fine men helping crippled children. You're going to have a lot of presidents of Kiwanis Clubs in hell. You say, well, you got the Masons. You're going to have a lot of head monkey wumps in the Masons in hell. Because they spent their life down here in spiritual darkness, trying to put out light that they were incapable of putting out because they had never humbled themselves and recognized that they were totally, completely, absolutely lost children of darkness, and they were going to have to trust Jesus to give them a new light from above. We're the only thing in this earth that has light. The children of light, that's what we are. And if people can't see Christ in this church, and they can't see Christ living in us, and they see a bunch of people that fight and argue and bicker all the time, then they'll say, well, those missionary Baptists just fight all the time. How many missionary Baptist churches do you know right now that aren't filled with consternation and trouble and problems and arguments and backbiting, all the gossip that goes on? How many missionary Baptist churches do you know like that? You say, but they've got some wonderful programs there, and I feel like I'm needed there. Yeah, what they want is your money. And what they want is your time. But how many missionary Baptist churches do you know where the people are kind, quiet, gentle, loving? And how many missionary Baptist churches do you know of right now where they've just run the pastor off, or they're complaining about the one they've got, or they're looking for another pastor, or the deacons in the church are being accused of this and that, and you've got bell cows in the church? That's why our churches haven't succeeded. We haven't shown them what's in us. We've shown them what's on the outside in our flesh. Neither did men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, next week, I'm going to talk about Numbers 8, 5 through 7. I think you'll find it interesting, because there's a cleansing action there, and they could have only used one kind of water. And so until this time, next week, Lord willing, we'll start off right there. And we're going to break, and I urge as many of you can to stay for practice some of these songs. And if you want to sing some, now, on Sunday we're going to have a fellowship. And Brother Frank Williams is going to sing some. Brother Jim Brooke is going to sing some. Daryl's going to sing some.